Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 29, excuse me. 1 Samuel chapter 29. While you're turning there, Caden talked about being pulled up to the major leagues. After Tim led us into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then the Caden last week, two fantastic sermons. If you missed those, you can listen to those on our website. I think I need to change the batting order. I want to go first next time. I don't want to follow what these men have done. But we're in 1 Samuel and we're in chapter 29. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, but we're working our way through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, so we'll get there. We're closing in on the very end of this first one, but in my Bible, it's just a couple of pages. So, 1 Samuel chapter 29, I don't hear any pages rattling, so I assume everybody's there. We'll begin reading this morning in verse 1. I tell you what, let's read chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, and then you're going to jump from verse 2 down to chapter 29, verse 1. Let's read it that way this morning. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place where you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands?'" Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lords do not favor you. Therefore return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as you have been with me? I have been with you, that I may not go out and fight against the enemies of my lord the king." Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now therefore rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Let's pray. Father, we've offered worship through singing and through praying and giving. We have made ourselves very conscious and very aware that we've entered into the presence of holiness this morning. And now we've come to this time where you speak to us from your word. And we ask, Lord, that our hearts have been penetrated by the public reading of your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, now that you stir that message within us, that we would be receptive to it. I ask that you would use your servant as he trembles to bring this message to your people for your glory. And Holy Spirit, if that's to happen, it'll be through your strength and your power. For I'm weak and I tremble before you this morning at this task. So I ask that you speak to our hearts and change us from the inside out, that we would leave this place today changed, different than when we came in, through the working power of your Spirit within us. For I pray this through the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I wanted to read the text that way, starting back in chapter 22, the first two verses, because that's the way the narrative would have read without the interruption of the account of Saul inquiring of a medium. Remember, Saul has been trying to kill David, and David has sought refuge from Saul in the company of the Philistines. So while David has been hiding out in this Philistine territory, if you will, he's been raiding and slaughtering the enemies of Israel while making Achish, the king of the Philistines, believe that he was actually doing battle against Israel. Now, in the midst of all this going on, and David and Achish and their encounters, and Saul going to see the medium, obviously Saul's not seeking counsel from God. He's not seeking his instruction from the Lord during this entire ordeal. And it seems as though neither is David. We saw back in chapter 27 that David never inquires of the Lord. He never asks the Lord for guidance. He never asks the Lord for direction. And he ends up in the midst of the Philistine territory seeking protection from the hands of death at Saul. What we have to keep in mind through this entire encounter and through this entire long narrative is how God is carrying out his plan of redemption that he had from the foundation of the world. Because we can get caught up in the story. And I use the term story again, always cautiously, because I don't want it to sound like this is a fictitious fairy tale. Nothing in the Bible is a fairy tale. It's very real. But we can read this entire narrative and read about David and what he's doing and Saul and what he's doing and lose sight of the fact that in the overall scheme of things, God is carrying out his plan of redemption for the entire world. That plan consisted of enmity being between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a promise as a part of God's plan made to a man named Abraham that the promise would be fulfilled through that seed of the woman. The promise consisted of a Messiah, a Savior who would come through the tribe of Judah, and more specifically would be a descendant of David. So in order for the promise to Abraham to be fulfilled, David must rule and reign over Israel as her king. Now, in fact, you could look at the entire Bible that way. The entire Bible is a record of God carrying out his plan. The entire Bible is a record of God doing exactly what he said he was going to do before there was anything. The plan of God is unfolding before our very eyes, and he's recorded it for us. You could summarize the Bible this way. It's God making himself known to mankind and redeeming those whom he has purposed to save and call his own. That's the Bible in a nutshell. So when we get to this portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel, remember, we're in the middle of a giant revelation of God being unfolded before our very eyes. God carrying out his plan. God doing exactly what he said he was going to do. Tracy and I do puzzles. Now, I tell people that and they say, well, that means you're old. Because that's what old people do. They sit down and do puzzles because they're too brittle and frail to do anything else, right? We do puzzles. You do a 1,000-piece puzzle. Just say a 10,000-piece puzzle, and you've got one or two, maybe three little pieces of that puzzle, and you look at them and say, what does that mean? Those pieces don't really look like anything, but they fit in place to that overall beautiful picture of the puzzle. That's kind of where we are in God's Word. This whole Bible fits together. We're just in one little segment. In fact, we really need to take it in chunks bigger than what we're doing, because chapter 24 through chapter 31 is all one section. And I'm not making excuses, but I want you to know it's difficult to preach from one section of one larger section, if that makes sense. We have to take one bite at a time, though, at God's Word, right? So we're seeing all of this big picture unfold. We're seeing all of these things unfold before our eyes. Chapter 24 through chapter 26, we see David growing in grace. He's learning what it means to trust God. He's learning what it means to inquire of God and to follow God. While at the same time in those same chapters, we see Saul continuing to decline further and further into his depravity. Chapter 27, we see David seeking salvation from death at the hand of Saul, not turning to God, but by turning to the Philistines. Then in chapter 28, we see Saul seeking salvation from God's rejection by turning to a medium or a sorceress or a witch, if you will. Chapter 29, David is saved that we're in this morning, David is saved from the Philistines. In chapter 31, Saul's going to be destroyed by the Philistines. Now, the point in all these contrasts in saying this is, it's not to say that David is more wiser or more virtuous than Saul, though he is. The point is that David's relationship with the God of grace is what makes the difference between he and Saul. It's his relationship with Yahweh. It's his relationship with the Lord. It's his relationship with the one whom the Spirit of God has dwelt upon. It's his relationship with the one from back in chapter 18 that three times states, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with David. That's what makes the difference between Saul and David in this section. David is saved from his error. Saul is destroyed in his sin. David received grace. Saul received justice. And again, all of this is part of the unfolding plan of God being unfolded before our very eyes. Now, what can we glean from this? Because we're in the small portion of one larger section. What can we learn from this? What kind of application can you get from a narrative that just simply states the fact? There's nothing to debate. This isn't a fairy tale. This is an actual encounter of David's with the Philistines. This actually happened. These are real people we're talking about. So now, thousands of years later, how does that apply to us as God's church? What can we glean from this? Well, I can think of a couple things. And you may have more, but I've got two that I want to point out to you this morning. And I see this because I'm trying to keep the big picture in mind of what is taking place from chapter 24 to chapter 31. In fact, the entire book and the entire Bible. And I do that by asking these questions that I've encouraged you to ask before when you read a portion of Scripture. What is God doing here? What is God doing here? What is God showing me from this text? What does He want me to learn from this? And better still, what does this passage teach me about God? That's what we should ask every time we come to any portion of Scripture. What is this passage teaching me about God? And what does God want me to learn from this text? Well, let's go to our text and see, because I think I can see a couple of truths that I really think are important that we need to be reminded of as God's church 2,000 years later when we're in a different set of circumstances, but yet the reality of these truths still apply to our lives even today. The first truth is this. As I read this passage of Scripture, I read and I learn and I understand God's plan, this overall plan of redemption that God is carrying out before our eyes, cannot be thwarted. God's plan cannot be thwarted. And I want to show you three ways from the text that it cannot be thwarted. Number one, God's plan cannot be thwarted by bad decisions. Look in the first two verses. The Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. The lords of the Philistines passed by in review in hundreds of thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Now keep in mind why David is in this predicament. He's been doing battle with Israel's enemies. Achish, this king, this one Philistine king, thinks that David has been battling against Israel while he's in this territory. David's in this predicament because he made a very poor decision to seek refuge with the Philistines instead of trusting in the Lord. Instead of going back to the Lord in chapter 27 and saying, "Where do I go? What do I do?" He goes to the Philistines and he hides out. And he raids the Geshurites, he raids the Gerzites and the Amalekites and all those other termites who were enemies of Israel. And he does battle with them and he slaughters them. And again, I will say, I believe David did what he had to do. David was a warrior. He did what he had to do to survive. He was actually destroying the enemies of Israel. He was doing what the king of Israel should have been doing. But he was doing it for the wrong reason and under the wrong pretense. And there's a lot of debate that can go on about that. I'll leave that for the later discussions for you. But the reality is, from chapter 27, we know he had not sought counsel from the Lord. He never inquired of the Lord. He consulted of himself, in fact, in verse 1. And he tried to rationalize and think these things in his own mind, but he never once poured his heart out before Yahweh as to what he should do next to avoid death at the hands of Saul. Yet, even being left to deal with these circumstances that he's in, the result of his bad decision, now he's got to He's been found out, or he's going to be found out. Achish is saying, you're going to go to battle with us. And David's thinking, I can't go fight against the people of my God. So what do I do? So he's in this predicament that he's in because of a bad decision. But even in the midst of that bad decision, God's plan continues to be fulfilled. The overall plan of God, of David being king, of Israel is going to suffer a defeat here at the hands of the Philistines, but God's plan is still carried out. So there's judgment on Israel, but David is delivered. David is spared from the wrath, from the battle, from the war, from being found out, from the Philistines turning and killing him. David is spared from all that. He's going to be king. And Saul will be judged, and Saul will be punished. God's great plan of redemption on earth is not altered in any way in spite of David's bad decision. Now, I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in that. I can find a lot of application there. Because, in fact, my faith is strengthened, and I'm greatly encouraged to be reminded that in spite of my blunders, even though I make bad decisions, and even though I have to deal with the consequences of my bad decisions, God's plan is not thwarted or altered in any way because of my bad decisions. That blesses my socks off. I don't know about you. When I was at Fruitland, Caden, I was a young pastor, dumb as a stump. You say, well, you're still dumb as a stump. Well, I was dumb back then, too. So I was at Bible college my first year, and I began talking to Thad Dowdle, who grew up in this church. Y'all know Thad, those who have been here for years. And I talked to him after class one day, and I just expressed my concern about ministry and preaching and pastoring a church and having the responsibility of shepherding a flock of God's people. And I told him, I said, I'm just scared. I'm going to mess things up. I'm scared of making a mistake. I'm scared of doing something wrong. I mean, I'm young, and I want to do the right thing, and I'm just scared my mistakes are going to mess up whatever God leads me to do. And Thad, in his wisdom, always with just simple answers but yet so profound, gently reminded me, Caden, he just put his hand on my shoulder. He said, God is bigger than any mistake you can make. Man, that just set me on cloud nine. I was ready to storm the gates of hell then because, wow, you mean even if I mess up, that it doesn't hinder God's plan, it doesn't change God's plan, it doesn't change the fact that God still works through dumb stump boys like me to get his work accomplished. He still works through people like David who makes bad decisions. So it's such a comfort for me to know that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our failures, God's plan will prevail. Bad decisions can't thwart God's plan. I'll tell you something else that can't thwart God's plans. God's enemies can't thwart God's plans. Look in verse 3. The princes of the Philistines say, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I found no fault in him since he defected to me. Verse 4, but the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David? Now this is what Achish had just said. Is this not David, the servant of Saul? And they said, is this not David, of whom sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And don't miss the reality here that God used these Philistines, these governors, these leaders of the Philistines, to spare David's life. So David doesn't have to go to battle. He doesn't have to reveal his plan or his plot. He's not going to be found out. They can't turn on him and kill him. They're going to send him to safety. The enemies of God carrying out God's plan. Now, I know there's many different views and perspectives as to what David would have done had he gone to battle. Some believe that he was all in. He genuinely told Achish, I'm going to go fight with you. I'm going to fight against Israel. Some believe he would have attacked the Philistines from behind and helped Israel obtain victory. They say that was his strategy all along. Well, I've been hiding this from Achish, but no, when it comes right down to it, my loyalty and allegiance is to Yahweh and to Israel, my people, not to the Philistines. And I believe that is the correct view. I believe David would have attacked the Philistines supposedly going to fight with them, but would have turned and fought against them, showing that his true allegiance was to God and his chosen nation. That's certainly what the Philistine governors thought. They thought, he's going to turn against us. I mean, they even says they're angry with Achish. They say, are you crazy? What do you mean? Do you not know this is the guy that the radio's playing that number one hit? Saul slaying his thousands, David his 10,000s. Don't you remember Goliath? God is so sovereign, folks. God is so almighty in carrying out his plan that he can, not only can his enemies not thwart his plan, but God can even use those enemies to carry out his plan. David's spared. David's back to safety. David's right where God wants him. David's going to be used by God mightily. After this battle and this encounter takes place, then God's going to bring him back into the picture. Saul's going to be killed. Saul's going to be judged. And David will become king of Israel just as God said that he would. My point is that God didn't even leave the possibility for the Philistines to kill David. He spared him. He preserved him. As Caden pointed out last week about the resurrection, it wasn't possible for the Philistines to kill David. Just wasn't possible. It couldn't have happened because God's plan was that David would rule and reign over Israel, and through David would come Messiah. God's enemies can't thwart God's plan. I'll tell you a third thing. Bad decisions can't thwart God's plan. God's enemies can't thwart God's plan. God's people can't thwart God's plan. Verse 8. David said to Achish, but what have I done? This is the same thing David said to his brothers when he came at the battle, when he defeated Goliath. And his dad sends him to see how the battle's going and what's taking place. And his brother mocks him. What are you doing here? Why aren't you looking at those few sheep out there? What are you even doing here? And David said, what have I done? So David says to Achish, what have I done? To this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? By the way, that phrase, my lord the king, is what David always used in reference to Saul. So a lot of commentators believe that this truly shows his intent. He's going to fight against his enemies of his lord the king, referring to Saul, not to Achish. So David is still playing the role of double agent here. But this is where most, in verse 8, this is where most commentators, and I agree with them, say, David, be quiet. Don't try to push the cause any further. God's sparing you here. Go ahead and go to safety. You're not going to have to go to battle. You're not going to have to fight this on both fronts. But go ahead and go back to safety. Don't argue about this. You've gotten yourself into a pickle. You've played the double agent. And now you're about to be found out. Go ahead to safety. God will not only destroy Saul at the hand of the Philistines, but he's later going to destroy the Philistines at the hand of David. You know, there's a great passage in the New Testament that we love as Christians, I do, and I hope you do as well, that assures us of this love of God. Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say the same thing about the eternal plan of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to thwart the eternal plan of a sovereign God who rules and reigns over all of his creation. God's enemies can't thwart his plan. Bad decisions can't thwart his plan. God's people can't thwart his plan. I find great comfort in these truths. This is the God we serve. We serve a sovereign God, not a man-made idol, not a God who is mute, not a God who can't speak, not a God who can't act. We serve a God who is so great and so powerful and so mighty that he can accomplish his purposes and carry out his plans, and there's nothing ever that's ever been that can change any of that. And folks, if you've not got to that point in your theology yet, I hope that someday soon you will know that's the kind of God that we serve. It's happening right before our very eyes. We're reading about it. We're still seeing God's plan of redemption unfold before us daily as He continues to save people by grace through faith. He's doing exactly what He said He would do from every tribe, nation, and tongue. He's an almighty God. He's a sovereign God. And His plan cannot be thwarted. Well, there's a second truth that I see in the text that I find great comfort in as well. We learn from this text that God's plan can't be thwarted. We've got example after example here showing us that. But secondly, God's plan can be trusted. God's plan can be trusted. Look in verse 9. Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come up with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning and to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now I've got to point this out just as a side note. Isn't it interesting to see David goes out in the morning? David goes out in daylight. Back in chapter 28, we saw King Saul goes out in the darkness. David's going out in the light. Saul goes out in darkness. But that's not my main point. My main point here is to know that we can know that God's plan can be trusted because we have the rest of the book. We have example after example after example of how God's plan is carried out. And we can trust it. And we can believe it. And we don't have to have doubts. Because everything that God promises in His Word, He keeps. He fulfills. We have that happening over and over and over. We can't always trust other people. Sometimes we can't even trust ourselves, can we? But there's not a greater, more comforting truth than to know in our heart of hearts that God's eternal plan for all of creation can be trusted. It's being carried out. It's being done to the detail. Every I's been dotted, every T's been crossed. It will be, it is being, and it will be fulfilled to the very end. I've got a slew of verses here I want to give you just to remind you of that. Because here we are thousands of years later seeing this, and we say this happened, but this is different than my life. I don't know if I can trust God to really do all these things in my life. I'm not David. And these were exciting times as God interacted with His people in this way. And I want you to know today, thousands of years later, these are exciting times. God is still interacting with His people. God, through His Holy Spirit, still dwells within the hearts of His people, and He's dealing with us in great and mighty ways. So we should never have those doubts, even when they creep in our minds. We shouldn't have the doubt, can I trust God to do what He said He's going to do? Write these down and read them later. Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in heaven, He does whatever He pleases." Psalm 135, verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places." You want to throw a paragraph in there just as a footnote in your Bible? Regardless of what the Philistines are doing, regardless of what David is doing, it says that the Lord does what He pleases. In other words, He carries out His plan. Proverbs 19, verse 21. "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." Isaiah 14, verse 24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, 'Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand.'" Isaiah 43, verse 13, "Indeed," the Lord says this, "indeed, before the days was, I am He. There is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" Job 23, Job says of God, "He is unique. Who can make Him change? And whatever His soul desires, that He does." Job 23, verse 13, Job says to God, "I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Folks, this is a God who has a plan, who has proclaimed His plan. He's told us from the very beginning what He's doing, and now we see it happening. There's not a chance in the world that Iran or Russia or China or North Korea or the United States or any other nation is going to change the plan of God. We make bad decisions. We get in His way. We do things we shouldn't do as a church. We say things we shouldn't say. We think things we shouldn't think. We make bad decisions as David did, but guess what? God is sanctifying us. God is saving us. God is carrying us out, even in the midst of the strife and the bad decisions and the turmoil. One more, Isaiah 46. This is God speaking. This sounds like a God who can carry out His plan to me. God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." That really sounds like a God who's going to carry out His plan, right? Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. "Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." That should bless all your socks off as well as mine. God's plan can be trusted. So when the Bible tells us that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, you can trust that. When the Bible tells us that God is redeeming His people by grace through faith in Christ alone, you can believe that. You can trust that. You can know that if the Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," but I'm a drug addict. I've been into alcohol. I'm an adulterer. I've got this sin. I've got this baggage. When the Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," you can believe that. He really will save you. When you by faith trust Him, He will save you. When the Bible tells us that God's plan that's still unfolding before our eyes consists of redeeming people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, you can trust that. When Jesus Himself says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out," you can believe Him. You can trust Him. You can trust the plan, the redemptive plan of God to be fulfilled. I'm not really sure how I wanted to close this because I want to go right into chapter 30, but we got to bring it to a close somehow as we do these one bites at a time. I just want to tell you as a church today, because there's surgeries, as Caden prayed, there's doctor's appointments, we got more canes and wheelchairs and people running over themselves, getting hurt. And that's just what we see. But there's heartaches. There's broken relationships. There's financial stress. There's anxieties. There's mental anguish. There's all of these things, maybe because of the uncertainties of tomorrow. But there's all of these things that we don't see going on in our lives. But I just want to assure you, from the authority of God's Word, that just as sure as God carried out His plan in the life of David, by preserving him, by using the enemies to get to David from point A to point B, so that David would later be used according to God's pleasure and according to God's purpose, and just as sure as He carried out His plan in the life of the entire nation of Israel, He will faithfully carry out His eternal plan in our lives as well. But it's got to start with you receiving Christ by faith. It's got to start with trusting the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone. Have you done that this morning? Have you become a part of God's plan in the redemptive sense that He has spoken to your heart, and through the power of God's Spirit He's brought you that new birth, and you've given your life by faith to Him? Have you done that this morning? If you haven't, I would encourage you to seek me, seek Caden, seek one of our elders or deacons, and find out more about what that means to trust Him by faith, because God will keep that promise and God will carry out that plan in your life when you come to him by faith. Will you pray with me this morning?